listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
How many of you guys have ever heard of Pay It Forward? Anybody ever heard of this? Yeah, it's a phrase that's commonly known now. It's based on an initiative. They made a movie about it, but it really did actually take place. There was a social studies class that was challenged by their teacher on a Friday afternoon. He said, your homework this weekend is to go home and come up with an idea that would serve the world and make it a better place. Well, as you can imagine, on Monday morning, students began rolling out like blueprints for robots and setting up environmental presentations and things like this, but one young man walked to the front of the class, nothing in his hands, picked up a piece of chalk, went to the board, and wrote the word me and circled it. He told his classmates, this is me. Then he took that chalk and he drew three lines to three smaller circles above himself. And he said, these are three people that I am going to serve. And the only thing that I am going to ask in return is that they simply pay it forward by serving three others themselves. Now, as simple as this sounds, it's really quite brilliant when you think about it. Let's say for the sake of numbers and my inability to do any kind of difficult math, let's say there's 100 people right here. If every single one of us went out into our communities or neighborhoods tomorrow and served three people in need, well, immediately 300 lives would be different, right? If those 300 paid it forward one time, if that was successfully done one time, well, now 900 lives have been affected because we decided to serve. If that first group that got served, if they pay it forward a second time, now you've got a community college. Nearly 3,000 lives are different because every single one of us decided to serve. And if you do this long enough, by about the eighth or ninth time that a group this size is successful with Pay It Forward, literally millions of lives begin to change. All when we do what we were called to do in Scripture anyway, and that's to simply serve. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday morning, and too often the same thing happens. I'll get there early, you know, before everybody else, and one of the long-standing congregants or elder statesmen, one of the sacred cows of the church will show up and will approach me, and too often they say something that sounds kind of the same. Tony, our church wasn't really growing none. We weren't telling nobody about Jesus or serving nobody, so we fired our preacher. He's gone. He weren't no good. And the whole time I hear these stories, in my mind, the only thing I can think to say is, brother, if you ain't telling anybody about Jesus or serving nobody, I mean, I don't know, maybe you ought to run yourself off, not the guy down front. See, we were called to serve. It's up to every single one of us to advance the message of Christ, not just by the things that we say, but by the way that we serve and that we love on this world that desperately needs it. We were called to serve. If you think about it, it was really Jesus himself that started the Pay It Forward initiative. 2,000 years ago, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus is out in the middle of a field. Now, I know it's August and football season is just about back. We got any Penn State fans here? There's two of you. That's not good. One of my neighbors played for Penn State, a guy named Anthony Morelli, so I kind of pull for him too. So I kind of picture this a little bit like a football scene. Jesus is out in the middle of a field, and he has these 12 guys that he has assembled, that he has gathered from different occupations and family situations and backgrounds, and he gets these 12 guys, he's out in the middle of a field, and he says, fellas, my dream team, my 12, I need you guys to bring it in. We're going to huddle up here. I'm going to tell you our game plan, our strategy. So I need all of you guys to bring it in right here. Peter, put the fish down and come over here. We're trying to do something, all right? Matthew, come on. Let's get in here. Make sure we got everybody. 5, 6, 7. Where's Thomas? Oh, there you are. Good. All right. So we've got everybody good. I want you guys to listen very carefully. This is our strategy, the heart of what we're going to be doing, okay? Are you listening? Okay. I want you guys to go. And you got to picture the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, go where? Wait, time out, Jesus. I don't think you understand. See, I left my family behind me. I quit my job. I left everything behind to follow you, and now you're just telling me to go? I mean, that's it? Jesus says, yeah. See, I want you guys to go and serve those in need. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that God has shown you. Fellas, freely every one of you has received. Freely you ought to give. So go and serve someone and do something. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan all the way to the cross of Calvary for every single one of us. We were called to serve. Not to just sit, but to serve. Years ago, there's a young man named Larry Walters. Larry Walters. Now, you need to make a mental note or even write this down, and later you can Google Larry Walters, because after I tell you this story, you're going to go, nah, he made that up. That can't be true. Larry Walters was a young man growing up in the 1970s in Southern California. And as a child, Larry had one ambition, one dream in life. More than anything else, Larry wanted to fly airplanes. He wanted to be a pilot. The only problem was Larry was born with horrendous eyesight. You've heard the expression, blind in one eye, can't see out of the other. Larry was almost legally blind in his left eye. And even though he had good grades in high school, you know, he applied to the Air Force Academy and his application was rejected. As a young man of 18, 19, 22 years old, he applied everywhere just to get a local license so he could dust crops or do something in a plane. It was his dream. But every time he would apply, the response was the same. Larry, you're blind as a bat. Ain't nobody in their right mind going to put you in a cockpit of a plane, son. Frustrated by this, Larry paced back and forth at work. He worked for a film company in Los Angeles. And as he was pacing one night, trying to realize his dream, trying to figure out, how can I do this? Larry spotted in the back corner of the warehouse some weather balloons. And a teeny tiny, halfway burned out light bulb went off over Larry's head. And Larry said to himself, I have me a fine idea. He gathered up the balloons, took them home, tied the balloons to a lawn chair, tied the lawn chair to his Jeep. He filled up the balloons, went in the house, got a couple of sandwiches and sodas and a handgun. He went back out, got in the chair, with the help of all people, his girlfriend. They cut the ropes, and Larry Walters began to fly. As evidenced by the first half of this story, Larry was not the smartest guy on earth. See, he had miscalculated his own weight versus the number and strength of the balloons, and in less than 10 minutes, Larry was 3,000 feet in the air, hovering right where the planes come in and out of the airport at Long Beach. It's a true story. He was first spotted by a pilot. Could you imagine being on that plane? You're flying into California with your friend, you know, looking out the window. Hey, the Pacific Ocean is beautiful. Down there's the Staples Center. We should catch a Lakers game. And there's a guy in a lawn chair. Larry's just eating a sandwich. He was later quoted in the paper when this whole ordeal was over as saying, it was getting kind of dark, so I thought I should come down. He starts shooting balloons. And Larry went down about as fast as he had gone up. Now, luckily for him, I say luckily, he crashed into some power lines right before he hit the ground. Yep. Kept him from hurting himself, maybe even losing his life. I mean, can you imagine? Didn't have one scratch on him. He was fine. Knocked out 41 blocks of electricity in L.A. that day. But he was fine. They got him out of the chair. Every news crew in town showed up, obviously. They're following this the whole time. Everybody wanted to interview the lunatic in a lawn chair. That's what they called him. And as they pieced together his story, one reporter had enough. He said, Larry, I hear what you're saying. This against all odds, you know, you're blind and wanted to fly. No one would let you. I understand this Hollywood story you're giving us. But, Larry, I have to ask you, really? I mean, really, a lawn chair, balloons, and a gun, why would you do something so crazy? And Larry Walters responded very profoundly like this, and I quote, I figured I can't just sit there. And that's all I have to say about that. That was his entire rationale behind pulling this insane stunt. Well, I can't just sit there. And as crazy as it would be to see one of you guys today floating over Williamsport with a bunch of balloons attached to you in a lawn chair, let me challenge every person in this room with this question, myself included. What would happen if every single one of us adopted that same mentality as a Christ follower, as a Christian? I can't just sit here. I can't. Wow. This portion of central Pennsylvania would be flipped upside down for Jesus. That's what would happen. We were called to serve. It's this great story. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. Those of you that have gone to church a portion of your life at least, you've heard this story many times. Jesus and Peter are having this conversation. Now, let me get a little backstory. Jesus and Peter had been together 3.5 years doing ministry, man. I mean, I'm sure they went fishing together. They built campfires. They ate together, sang songs together. They did life together. Peter saw Jesus do stuff he couldn't even explain. They walked on the water together. But a little while after that, Peter watched Jesus go to the cross. He saw his friend Jesus die. He watched them put him in a tomb and put a stone in front of him. But a few days later, Peter saw a stone rolled away and walked inside an empty tomb. And now he's sitting face to face in John 21 with the Jesus who had beaten the grave, who had beaten death. And Jesus ends up saying 3 words to Peter at the end of this conversation that completely changed the rest of Peter's life. And by the way, don't ask young kids. I asked a bunch of young kids about a year ago, what were 3 of the last words Jesus said to his friend Peter? This one little boy goes, eat your spinach? No. Those were apparently the last 3 words Jesus must have said to Popeye. But Jesus and Peter are in this conversation, and kind of in the middle of them talking, Jesus takes things a completely different direction. He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, of course I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question like 10 seconds ago. Come on, you know I love you. I love you very much. Then the Word of God tells us that Jesus asked Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Peter knew Jesus' style, knew he was getting at something. He may have even been a little hurt by this line of reasoning. Like, where are we going with this? Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me 3 times. I've told you 3 times that I love you. I can just imagine Jesus looking at Peter and saying, Peter, you know what? If I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. Saying it, living it's 2 different things. Then the Word of God tells us, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say that you love me. You're here, you're singing the songs, you're praying with us. That's great, but man, if you love me, feed my sheep, right? I was born in August 1968. That's right, I'm 79 years old. And the moment that I was born, I was placed immediately into an orphanage down in Western Maryland. I was from a broken home before I ever even got here. My birth mother couldn't take care of me, and she knew it. Her family wouldn't help her. So, that's how I started my life, as an uncared for orphan. But while that was taking place, a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. See, they had just gotten engaged. She had just graduated high school. But a week later, he got drafted into the U.S. Army and went off to serve in Vietnam. She wrote him this letter and she said, I am praying for you every day. I'm praying wherever you're at, you're safe. I pray this war will end. I pray all of you guys come back. But every day when I've been praying, God's been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I really think that's why he put me on this earth, is I'm supposed to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait. You get back, we get married and have kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. That GI got that letter, and he read it, and he said, say what? But then he prayed about it. And he wrote her back. He said, you go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in and we'll raise him together as our own. So she started looking. During the process, he got back, they got married. About a week after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. They picked me. That's not even true. My mom told me years later, she said, we went in there to find a little girl. I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. She said, well, I heard your voice. You're in that crib laughing and carrying on. Imagine that. And she said, all I could think when I saw you was, I don't know anything about this child. He's not my blood. I don't even know what his name is. But I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib. And along with her 21-year-old husband, they took me home. And for the next 18 years, all right, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I got to play baseball and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age, you know. And that's the first time I ever heard anything about God or Jesus or anything like that. It was when my mom would take me to church, send me off to camp. There's not a single day that goes by in my life that I don't thank God for her and what she decided to do for me. Did you guys hear that verse, James 1:27? You guys know what that says? Oh, right there it is. How about that? I always ask that question and nobody knows. Never heard this verse preached ever, by the way. Not once. Religion that God accepts. I love the way that verse starts in this translation. Religious that is pure and defiled before God. Sounds pretty important, right? Visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. The original translation that I used to read, I don't know if it was NIV or what it was, but she said, a religion that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows, and don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. Acceptable religion to God, and some translations say acceptable worship to God, is to look after those in need. So I pose the question, what are we doing? You know the church, you know early Christians were called followers of the way? You know how they got that name? The Romans would take infants and babies that had any kind of a defect, or if they had a little girl and they wanted a little boy, they would take them out and lay them in the woods for the wildlife to come and get them, and the church would go outside those walls and take those children in. So the early church and Christians became known as followers of the way, according to the Apostle Paul. What does our way look like today, church? You know what? Widows, I don't know anything about being a widow, but I know those folks shouldn't be alone on a birthday or anniversary or anything like that. We're supposed to be a family of the church, you know. They should be looked after and attended to. I can tell you everything there is to know about being an orphan, though. And I can tell you, man, the difference. For a child like myself, I had two biological brothers. They were never adopted. They always tell me, you were the lucky one. The difference that happens when a person, someone just like you, a stranger to me, took me in and said, you know what? I could live a bit more simply so that a child could simply have a chance, so a child could simply live. I love that verse about orphans because it wasn't too long ago my heart was captured by the voice of a child. Her name was Maria. A friend of mine called me up and said, hey, you want to go on a mission trip to El Salvador? I said, yeah. Went home and Googled El Salvador. No idea where I was going. Flew down to this little Pacific coastal country, just south of Mexico. It's really not that far from the United States when you look at the map. I got off that plane, and I saw something in the first 10 minutes. I have to say this. I know it's not popular. I do not care. We are fortunate we live here. We're fortunate we're Americans. I have to say, this place ain't perfect. No place is. But you get off a plane in Ethiopia. You get off a plane in Kenya. You get off a plane in certain parts of Mexico. You have a little different perspective, a little different understanding about where it is we actually live. And folks, that ain't a race thing. I wasn't in San Salvador more than an hour when for the first time in my life I witnessed child starvation. I watched it happen right in front of me. And it wasn't one child, it was everywhere. They said, hey, we're going in the city, don't look at the sidewalks. What are you going to do when they tell you don't look at the sidewalk? I'm going to look at the sidewalk. Kids lined up as far as I could see. Moms sitting on the ground holding these babies. You could see their rib cages. I thought, how is this even possible this close to the United States? There it was. Our trip leader said, I want to go into the city. There's an organization in town. They come up here. They rescue these children who are starving. They take them in. They educate them. They try to make sure that they have medicine, and even their folks, if they need medicine, they try to make sure they got it. We went down to this little project, and sure enough, one of the ladies came out and said, this is so crazy that you guys showed up here today. Just yesterday, we had two children who were sponsored into our program by somebody in America. We think it'd be great if your church would take supplies down to their home. Their home. Hey, I don't know where you live. Never seen your house, your apartment, whatever. We drove down through mile after mile of these little corrugated metal boxes, these little tin shanties. 10 by 10 space, sometimes 6, 7, 8 people living in there. Eventually pulled up to this open field, and all I could see out in the back corner of that field was a big old stack of raw cinder blocks somebody'd thrown out there. We drove halfway across the field. They turned off that Jeep. That's when I realized that stack of blocks over there, that's their home. They put a piece of tin on top of it. It wasn't even attached. And then they had a shower curtain that they hooked on there. That was their front door. It was a plastic shower curtain. Folks, I'm going to say this again. We're blessed. And I don't say that because most of us have homes with attached roofs, actual doors. I'm not saying it because we have SUVs out in the parking lot or bank accounts. See, the stuff doesn't make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. Our blessing is Jesus Christ, what he did on that cross, what he does for us today and into eternity. He's our blessing. We went inside, and first thing I noticed, they said there was two kids there. There wasn't. There's four. The two that were sponsored, we gave them backpacks and stuff. They took off. They were so excited. They'd never been to school before. The other two waited behind. Baby boy and this little girl, Maria. Big old brown eyes. I mean, just the most beautiful mocha skin. Just the most beautiful kid you'd ever lay eyes on. She was sitting on this dirt floor, and I remember there's ants all over the place. I stepped in with my box of supplies, and when I did, She looked up at me, and man, those little eyes doubled in size. She saw I had supplies. We had a big old thing of clean water, sacks of rice we were bringing in. She just stood up and smiled at me. I mean, her smile went across. I mean, it looked like it went literally ear to ear. Her little hands started shaking. It was like she got so excited she couldn't breathe. She would not take her eyes off me. She was fixated on me. Might have been the glare. No. And then she started talking. And you know when a child gets excited, right? I mean, she's talking and talking like 100 words a minute, and I don't speak Spanish. So I had to get the interpreter. I said, ma'am, ever since we got in here, this little girl's been talking to me. She's so excited, but I don't know what she's saying. The interpreter listened for a minute and looked at me, and she said, this child just said to you, somebody in America loves my brother and sister, and one day someone's going to love me too. I remember when she said that, I was looking at her thinking, I know what it is to have a need, believe it or not. That's how I got here too. But like I said, I know what happens when we pour life into the love into the life of a child that has none. I'm only standing here today because of somebody just like you. Because somebody was faithful to what God was calling them to do in their life. Somebody valued my life more than a cup of coffee each day. I went over, I put my arm around her, I hugged her, I said, well, I love you right now. She didn't understand a word, she just, I'll never forget her face. Church, I'm pretty sure Raphael would say the same thing if he was standing here today. I think your elders would say this to you. We're not saved by the things we do. Only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus Christ do we have any hope. Without that, we are lost. Man, don't forget how much it cost him to make sure that you could be adopted into his family. Today, church, we're called to action. We're called to serve. Got here early today and got to talk to these ladies that have started to dwell. Today, those of you that have resources, you go to the back and you let them talk to you about what's happening here. And I think you'll see the enthusiasm, but you'll also see that something really, really special is taking place. And you're going to look back in a few years and be like, man, I was there from like right in the beginning. Look what's happened here. It's an exciting thing. So you go back and you talk with them and let them tell you how you can best help serve children in need and the families that are supporting them right now, how you can get involved personally. Please do that today. Just take, you know what, the steakhouse is still going to be here. It'll be here at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. Wendy's ain't going nowhere. Neither's McDonald's. Hang out just for a few minutes. Figure out how you can change some lives. I also wanted to tell you, you know, I remember I met Maria, right? Well, since that day, I've gone around the country taking a bunch of Marias with me. Now, this little girl's name's not Maria. Hers is Marion. She's 5 years old. She lives in Mexico. Alongside Dwell back there, I've brought a bunch of these kids today. And I got to say this. This is not a picture, a stock photo, or picture indicative of some child you may or may not be. Marion's a real human being. She is as real as any of those children that went through that door. And today, she could use your help. So you go back and you support Dwell. And I got about 15 kids on that table back there. And, I mean, there's like 3,000 of us here today. We ought to be able to empty that table today. I'm not a salesman, and I want to make this very clear. I do not work for Compassion International. I don't work for World Vision. I don't work for Children International. I'm not an employee of any of these organizations. but I will wave their flags until I am not here anymore, because I have been there and I have seen this and it is real. And I know very well that most of us, not everybody can do this, most of us do have a dollar each day that we could afford to part with so a life could be transformed. Vocational skill, education, medication, food, clean water, every day of their life. Folks, that's why we lose so many kids on this earth. They don't have access to clean water. You can provide that. That'll never be an issue again for Marion. If somebody today is willing to say, $1.06 a day, I could probably part with that. Matter of fact, let me get all intrusive and all up in your business here today. How many people here today could afford a small Coke at McDonald's? Anybody? All right, I was going to say, because there's babies in the nursery right now with their hands up, so everybody ought to have their hand up. That's what we're talking about. I was at a church a year ago. This lady down front said, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you could help 10 of these kids. Y'all know it's the truth too, don't you? So today when we get done, come on over there. You fill out a little envelope. You don't even have to provide anything financial today if you don't have that. But yeah, it's just over a dollar a day. And the best part about this is you can write this child letters. You could even go visit your child depending on where they live. I've been to Africa twice. I met my little boy in Ethiopia. I met my little girl in Kenya. And you can write them letters and speak truth in their life. Say, you know what, Marion, you matter to God, sweetheart. He has a plan for your life. I know he did for mine. Wanted to prosper you, not to harm you. Wanted to give you hope in the future. That's what his word says. I want to close the day by praying for you guys, but also saying this. Child sponsorship is one way to serve. Getting involved with Dwell is one way to serve. Are there other opportunities to serve here at the church? There's two opportunities left. There's unlimited opportunity to serve right here in the ministries of this church. And we have been called to serve. So today, I pray that God will move in your heart in a way Raphael can't. I mean, only the Spirit can to move you to a life of serving others. And if you came here today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I'm going to tell you, Jesus ain't calling you to some kind of radical, crazy nonsense, shave your head, ride around town on a donkey, yelling at people with a huge Bible in your hand. That's not what he's asking you to do. Jesus is calling you to serve and love others. And today, he's asking you to make him Lord of your life. So if you've never done that, look around here. There's a ton of people in front of you, back of you, both sides. They'd love to tell you what it's meant to have Jesus as Lord and Savior and how you can do that this day. Don't go out that door without the hope that only he can give you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Today could be your day. Church, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.